So let's take a moment to review where we've been. We've discovered that these one another passages are all through the New Testament and that they cover a broad range of responsibilities that we have to work out in each other's lives. We talked about the fact that we have a role to play in each other's lives, and if we're aware of one another's needs, we can play that role. We can do the things that we need to do. We started out in the book of Hebrews, where we were commanded to consider one another, become students of one another, to know each other well enough to play that role in each other's lives. We were asked to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And we saw that word stimulate is that same word as incite. It's stir up. It's to get someone motivated to love others and to do beautiful works in each other's lives. And the very next verse tells us not to forsake the assembling together. It allows us to get to know each other. The next week we looked at Ephesians 4 and the fact that we're to build one another up with our words, that our speech is not to tear down or to destroy, but it's to build up. We talked about the difference between edification, edifying speech that builds up, and flattery. And the difference is flattery benefits me. If I'm trying to get something from you, if I'm going to flatter you, flattery benefits me. It doesn't benefit you. Whereas edification benefits you. It's other-centered. We were then commanded to be kind to one another, and we saw that this word kind was the word fit for use or useful. So we're to be useful in each other's lives. Talked about a tool that, you know, fits our hand well and works well. It's fit for use, and that's the way we are supposed to be to one another. We're supposed to be fit for use in each other's lives. And it also tells us that we were to be forgiving to one another. We're to pardon those offenses made against us because that's how God has treated us. He's forgiven us. And we're told to bear with one another, to put up with one another, to overlook those annoyances that we all have. There are things that we do that rub people the wrong way, and we're to bear with one another. We're to overlook those little things that bother us. And you know, our culture today is hypersensitive. We just went through some training at work where we were told what we can say, what we can't say. And when we're interviewing people, we can't really ask them anything about themselves. We can ask them stuff about their work experience, but you can't ask them about their family. You can't ask them about anything because people have become so sensitive, hypersensitive to the fact that I might be offended. You know, you might not like me because of my background or my history. If we call ourselves Christians, we're to be able to bear with one another and forgive one another. We're to overlook those little annoyances. The next week we were in Romans 12, and we talked about being members of one another, and Paul uses the metaphor of the body in explaining the fact that we're to be sensitive to each other's needs and make allowances for each other. The passage commands we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And last week we talked about submitting to one another and the fact that we should give way or give preference to one another. I'm not to seek my own way, but I'm to submit to you. We talked about Jesus Christ being our perfect example in submitting because he submitted himself in service to his men. He washed their feet. He instructed them to do the same to one another. He submitted himself to his heavenly Father in obedience. And we're to submit to one another. We're to be humble and place ourselves below one another. And notice how other-centered Christianity is. And I think this is a major battle for us today. It's very easy for us to be self-centered and self-focused and to have our eyes not on the needs of others, but on our own needs. When this happens, we're unable to minister to one another. If I'm focusing on myself, on my hurts, my needs that aren't being met, I don't have my eyes out there looking at you. I cannot see the needs you have. I am focused on me. And I think if the enemy can get us to do that, then he has won a small victory, because not only has he gotten me focused on me and he's crippled me, but now he's made it so I can't work in your life. So he's hurt both of us. Today I want to sum up our little study with the ultimate one another, and to find that, go ahead and turn to John 13:31. Now this comes after the passage we read last week where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He's in the upper room. This is the last night he has with his men. He's given them very important information about what's about to happen and how they should proceed. So I want to read John 13:31-35. When therefore he had gone out, now that he is Judas, because Judas has just been given the morsel and Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Notice the repetition. He's emphasizing this. And when people repeat things, they're emphasizing. And he's saying, you should love one another. Now this commandment to love is really not new. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 6:5. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 6:5. I'm going to start with 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So here we're commanded in the law of God to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And we're also commanded to love our neighbor in the law. Turn back to Leviticus 19:18. Back 2 books. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now that should sound faintly familiar to you, and the reason it sounds faintly familiar to you is because Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 22, and let's turn over there. Matthew 22:34. Get you flipping the pages today. 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Now, when it says lawyer here, it's not talking about someone who helps people sue other people. This lawyer is someone who is someone who's an expert in the law, okay? The law of God. So he wasn't asking the question to find out information. He was asking him to test him, as it says there in 35. He says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So Jesus takes these two concepts and puts them together. One from Deuteronomy that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And he puts those together and he says, these are the two greatest commands to love. So if we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are fulfilling all of the law. And if you review the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, you'll see that it's prohibiting behavior that does not match up to this standard of love, either love of God. For example, you know, worshiping graven images, that's not showing love to God. It's showing love to another deity. If I steal from you, I am not loving you. So Jesus is establishing a very high standard here. He's saying the law can be summed up with these two commandments. So if we go back to John 13, Jesus is commanding something new in that he's adding something to it. In John 13:34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So what's different? The difference is, "even as I have loved you." So how did Jesus love his men? He loved them unconditionally. He loved them sacrificially. Although he had not yet done so when he was talking to them, he was about to lay his life down for them. So we're not just to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. We're not just to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are to love as Jesus himself loved. And he loved us enough to die for us. C.S. Lewis calls this agape gift love. And he has a book called The Four Loves. In that book, Lewis describes the four words for love that are found in the Bible. You have the word storge, which is family affection. You know, it's dad cuddling with a daughter there on the couch. It's that family affection. Phileo, which is friendship, brotherly friendship. Eros, or physical love. And agape, which is the love that is being used here. And Lewis calls it gift love because the other three are need loves. They are loves that come out of our needs as human beings. We need that family affection. We need friendship. They're all born out of needs that we have. But this last one, agape, is gift love. It is a love that is given. And it's given not expecting something in return. It's gift love. Now, this gift love is not something that we humans are capable of. It's something that we get from God. And really, it's the definition of God himself. 1 John tells us that God is love. Not God is lovely or God loves some of the time. God is love. It's a definition of God. So God is this gift love, and he has created us for the specific reason that he wants to love us. Now, he had no need to create us, but he did, for the sole purpose of loving us. I want to read you a passage from Lewis's book here. He says, God, who needs nothing, loves into existence wholly superfluous creatures. That means that he doesn't need us, in order that he may love and perfect them. He creates the universe already foreseeing, or should we say seeing, there are no tenses in God, the buzzing cloud of flies about the cross, the flayed back pressed against the uneven stake, the nails driven through the mesial nerves, the repeated incipient suffocation as the body droops, the repeated torture of back and arms as it is time after time, for breath's sake, hitched up. If I may dare the biological image, God is a host who deliberately creates his own parasites. He causes us to be that we may exploit and take advantage of him. Herein is love. This is the diagram of love himself, the inventor of all loves. So this gift love does not depend on the loveliness or the lovability of the other. Because Romans tells us that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of his, Christ died for us. So this love that we're to have for one another isn't to depend on whether you deserve my love. It's not to depend whether you're good enough for my love. I'm to love you because Jesus loved me while I was still an enemy of his. Now, the old Bibles use the word charity here. And that's what it is. It's a love that gives. So for us to love one another, I'm not to wait until you get your act cleaned up before I love you. That's a relief. I'm to love you the way you are, in all your unloveliness. Now, we can love a perfect stranger on the street who needs clothing or a meal because God loved us when we were naked and without hope in the world. And this gift love is completely other-centered, isn't it? And you can go through the list from 1 Corinthians 13. It suffers long and is kind, does not envy, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it thinks no evil of the other, does not rejoice in iniquity, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It really is, if you think about it, an amazing kind of love. It's quite unlike the need love that are those other three kinds. Now next, Jesus says something really amazing. In verse 35 here, it says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So this gift love will distinguish us as being his disciples. This verse implies that the world is watching. And this love is so totally different from all of the loves that we find here in the world among natural man that people have no choice but to believe that we belong to him. Natural man cannot offer gift love except perhaps in extreme circumstances, and only because God has placed it there in the first place. The love of the world is need love. It seeks to meet my needs. This gift love is other-centered. It seeks to meet your needs. So if people of the world see us loving each other with God's kind of love, then they will know that we are his. So my question for you today is, do the people around you on a day-to-day basis know that you are a follower of Christ? Do they see this kind of love in your life? Finally, let's turn to 1 John 4:7. Now, 1 John, if you've read it, is just, it's covered up in these love one another things. And you can tell that this was a key part of John's thought. First John 4:7. I'm going to read down through verse 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So he says here in verse 7 that we should love one another, and that everyone who is born of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So this reiterates the fact that this love that we should show to one another comes from our relationship with God. It's a byproduct of that relationship. It is in us because we know him. It's not in us because of something we've done. The next verse says that the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And there are always going to be people that say they know God. They might say that they are Christians, but you'll see a lack of love in their life. They don't love God's people. They don't love the lost. That love is just not there. So I think at that point you have to question their relationship with God. You have to say, are they really his? As the Bible says, if we are his, then we will love one another. So if the love of God is in them, it's going to spill out and it's going to go out and it's going to go to the other. In the next verse, it tells us the essence of love is not that we loved God, because we didn't. He loved us first and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction of our sin debt. This propitiation is like a payment of a debt. If I owe you $1,000, you're not going to be satisfied until I pay you back. And when I pay you back, that debt will be satisfied and you will be satisfied. Now, the debt here that it's talking about here is our debt of sin. And because we have sin in our lives before we know God, that debt must be paid how? The wages of sin is death. That's how this debt is paid off. This debt is paid off by death. That's the result. That's the wages of this debt. But it's said that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His Son, Jesus, dying on the cross, is our payment for our sin debt. It's one that we can't pay. We can pay it by dying. But Jesus paid that debt for us, and that's what this propitiation is. It's a satisfaction. It's an appeasement of God's wrath. So Jesus, in hanging on the cross and taking our punishment, became the satisfaction of God's anger and the solution to the sin problem that we had. God was appeased. His anger was quenched. And that's what this love is. He didn't have to do that. So, the next verse, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, where it says, if God so loved us, it's saying that God loved us in this way. God loved us in this way that he was willing to send his son to be the satisfaction of this penalty. He's saying, because of that, because God loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. So this kind of harkens back to Jesus' new command. It talks about this sacrificing love. It's a giving love. And it should be the way that we love one another. My loving for you should be a giving kind of love. So this next verse tells us that no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Although we can't physically see God, we can know him. And he will abide or dwell in us if we love one another. Not only that, but it says that if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. And that word perfected is interesting. It means to complete, to consummate, to finish. It means God's love is perfected in us. It's completed. It's made complete. I think what it's saying here is that God is invisible, obviously. We can't see God. And Jesus has gone out of the world, so he's not here visible with us. But if we love one another, if God's love is to be made plain to man, to those of us or to the lost person, it's only going to happen if we love. John MacArthur says that our love for others is the heart of Christian witness. It's the only visible demonstration of God's love in the world is the church. It's you and me. Loving people as only God can. And when we do that, his love is made perfect. It's made complete. It's made visible. And that's quite a responsibility for us, isn't it? We're back to the illustration that if someone is to be loved in this world, it's up to us to do it. Remember I talked in the first week, if God wants to give me a hug, he's going to use one of you to do it. God is not here. He can't put his arms around me and give me a hug. He's going to use your arms. We are God's hands and feet here on this earth. And if God's love is going to be made visible, it's going to be made visible by us loving the way God does. We are God's agents of love here in this world. So where does that bring us? All of the love one another's, all of the one another's all together. Serve one another, submit to one another, be kind to one another. All of them boil down to this: love one another. All the others are the way that we do it. Right? They're the mechanisms. Be kind to one another. They are ways that we help one another, ways that we love one another. It's ways that we show that love to each other. Our motive for all of them should be this other-centered, sacrificial gift love that God showed us in sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Without this love, we can't pull the other ones off, because our motive will be wrong. If that motive is not the other-centered love, the giving love, then I'm not going to be able to serve you. I'm not going to be able to be kind to you. I'm not going to be able to submit to you, because love is the motivating factor. As Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So when we are God's hands and feet, when we are His agents of love, when we are clothing someone, we're really clothing Jesus. When we feed a hungry person, we are feeding Christ. When we give a drink to someone who thirsts, we are giving back to Jesus the love that God has placed in us. And that's truly one anothering. So, some questions for you. Can someone give an example where they have been loved sacrificially by someone?
We all have parents.
Our parents?
Yeah, usually. I mean, that's part of the job qualification of parents, is loving sacrificially. Kids can't do anything themselves.
Yeah, that's true. I'm sure Miss Connie can tell us many times of waking up in the middle of the night, Mark wants something. He wants to eat, he wants his diaper changed. And there's that giving kind of love, right? That gift love. Anybody else? That's not just while you're babies either, by the way. I just thought I'd point that out. It's you know, when you won't pick up your room, it's when you know, but it kind of goes on past that. No.
We experience it every Sunday morning. Your family giving sacrificially out of love to all of us, opening your home to us.
And we're glad to do that. So what are some obstacles that we face as we try to love one another like this? Are there any obstacles?
It's just too easy a question. We're going, it's got to be harder than that.
Got to be harder than that. Selfishness could be.
If that falls under sin.
Oh yeah, that one. Yeah.
There's a. That's. Yeah, self-centeredness, right? If we're focused inward, we cannot see past the end of our nose, can we?
usually changes our perspective to the point that we're not even asking the right questions. We're not considering, which was one of the things we talked about, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You got to be thinking about somebody else, and it's just so easy to get so inward focused that you go among your brothers and sisters thinking, gee, you know, they've let up on loving me. They'll love me more. You totally turn around.
Yeah.
And if you don't check yourself, there's nothing to stop that. There's nothing to turn it back around until you say, search me, O God, and know my heart today.
Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes the rejection of what you have to offer, offering the love, and then the love not being what they want, or the way they want it, or,
And some people have a hard time being love like that. Have you noticed that? I mean, they feel uncomfortable by it, or they might not be at a point where they're ready to receive that. And you're right. I think if we get that rejected, if we get pushed away, that's gonna keep us from doing it again next time.
That's where that whole agape thing comes in, because we found out pretty quick if we were doing it to get a stroke back. Well, they didn't stroke me back, so. Or if somebody is not willing to be loved like that, it may be a spiritual issue in them that we need to be concerned about and address, because Jesus said, if you do good to those who hate you, you'll heap burning coals on their head, and it's that burning shame sometimes that makes people not want you doing anything. And so if we're getting a little inward focused, we'll be offended.
Yeah.
If we're continuing to love with an agape love, then we'll go, they really have some spiritual needs, and maybe I can address them. And we pray about how to do that, and we pray for them.
Right.
So it's a real good check of where you are. If it stings real bad, there's something to deal with. And it always does. I mean, it's like, ouch! Okay, I guess I better deal with that so I can continue to love like God commanded me to.
Yeah, because I think God has loved us, and there have been plenty of times when we have stiff-armed Him, right? That doesn't stop Him from loving us. And the same way, if we love someone and they react wrongly to that, either because of pride in their life or because they're uncomfortable or something, that should not stop us from loving them. Where again, it's a love that's centered on them. It's not centered on the fact that I'm going to get something in return, or they're going to be appreciative, or any of that. My focus is on them, on their benefit, on their being lifted up. All right, let me pray for us. We will.